So I have two questions for you. The first one is, and we'll just give it A and a B, we'll give real T's and answers. What's my job as a pastor? A, to do ministry, or B, to equip you to do ministry? And I would love to say, and give me a verse to ground your answer to. We don't have time. So think about it. Let me ask you a question. If you're a parent here this morning, what's my role? I'll say it as a dad, which you answer for yourself. What's my role as a parent? What's my role as a dad? Is it to do everything for my children? A, or B, equip them to live life in relationship with God? So over the next few weeks, you're going to hear the Word of God being preached from ministers, other ministers in the body, everyday people. They don't get a paycheck to do this, but they're walking with God. And so you need to be praying in that process for that. So right after Easter vacation, Campbell's getting ready to go home. Back to college, correct myself, getting ready to go back to college, and before he left, I just said, hey, would you ever consider preaching? Just try to, and he kind of got this smile on his face. I didn't really know what that meant, because he could have been smiling like, Dad, you're nuts, or maybe, and I just kind of left it there, and I asked him a question, because one of the things I've observed in the last 6 months, as I've seen him own his faith, I've seen him be engaged relationally with other guys and gals in a godly way in college. And I've seen his own faith. So that's one of the reasons I asked that question. 2 weeks later, he came back, and at some point he said, yeah, I think I would be willing to do that. And wow. I'm not sure he would have ever done it. But so Caleb's going to come up here this morning. And I'm sure he's ready for it to be over. So but let me pray for him, and then we're going to hear from him this morning. God, I just thank you for Caleb. I thank you for his walk with you. I thank you for his willingness to take this step, God, and to be uncomfortable, God, and to be uncomfortable for the And give us ears to hear what it is you want us to hear through your word and through your life. That challenges us, encourages us. In your name we pray.
Good morning. If you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. This morning we're going to focus on chapters 2 and 4. So when my dad first asked me to preach, I thought, yeah, maybe give it a thought. But then as I was thinking about it, it was more like, okay, how can I see God sort of working through this, using through this to bring God's word to the church body? And so, as you can obviously see, I said yes, but nerds are definitely with me this morning, so hopefully, as the message goes on, those sort of subside, and it's nice to be back in Brookville to preach to the church family that I've grown up with. So Jonah, sort of the background, Jonah was a prophet. During this sort of the context, it takes place in the northern kingdom, so that's Israel, as opposed to the southern kingdom, which is Judah. Israel was at a time of peace. King Jeroboam II was in charge. It's a very unique time in Israel's history. They're at peace. They're not fighting wars, which is something that is still, unfortunately, taking place over in the Middle East with Israel. But Jonah has been called by God to go to the people of Nineveh and preach to them. But what does he do? He flees to Tarshish, as many of you know the story, which is, please, to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles west of where he's supposed to go. So to give you some context, the breadth of the U.S. is 2,800 miles, so he was told to go to, say, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He goes to California and the Pacific Ocean. He is completely in a different place from where God has called him to go. So as the story sort of goes along, he is on a boat. The sailors are there. A big storm comes about, and the sailors are trying to figure out what's going on. And eventually he ends up in the water because he knows that he has been rebelling from God. A great fish swallows him, and that sort of leaves us where we're going to pick up in chapter 2 of Jonah, and it's Jonah praying. So I'm going to start off with reading some of chapter 2 and then diving into it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited with Jonah out upon the dry land. So sort of my main idea for chapter 2 is repentance breeds resolution. So in the very beginning of chapter 2, we immediately see Jonah calling out to God. The punishment that Jonah had, he was in the belly of the fish, it works. Jonah is sorry for running from God. He repents, and he recognizes that God is the only one who can sort of get him out of this predicament that he basically has gotten in for himself. And verse 2 kind of follows. He's crying out to God. He's in distress. He says, I'm in the belly of Sheol, and I cried, and you heard my voice. So Sheol was the word used for hell, for the pit, for Hades. It's the place that you basically don't want to be. And Jonah is saying, God, I'm in this place right now. I don't know what to do. I can't do anything without your help. And so that's why you see him crying out to God. And what does he say? He says, God hears my voice. Jonah recognizes that God is not, he's not absent. He's not away from Jonah. And Jonah's literally is darkest time, where he's in hell, where he's sort of searching for what he needs to be doing, Jonah recognizes that God is with him and that God is hearing his voice. So that's kind of the story continues. Jonah continues to pray and says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So Jonah, as he kind of already has laid out, he's in the belly of Sheol, he's in a dark place, there's water surrounding him, literally he's in a fish, so the fish is swimming along in the ocean, wherever that is, and he's in trouble, he can't do anything about it. And so a couple years ago, well, it's been several now, our whole family, my mom's side, grandparents are here, but we went to the Outer Banks, which was a great time with cousins. I remember the one night, though, it was evening, We were out in the ocean, my two older cousins and I were out swimming, and I think two things I remember happening. One, it was late in the evening, the tide was going out, and there also was a storm that was coming fairly soon. So the waves were getting larger, getting rougher, but also the tide was going out, so it was pulling us out farther into the Atlantic Ocean. And we had gotten out pretty far into the ocean, but we were kind of messing around, having a good time in the waves, riding them or whatever. But there was a point where we got past the breaker waves, where sort of it's kind of getting a little calmer. We can't sort of bring ourselves in, or it's hard because you can't use the laws of physics to sort of bring yourself back in with the water. And I remember thinking like, okay, this is getting a little scary. I'm getting a little nervous, not sure what to do. There's, we're in the ocean. We just keep drifting out. This is how I'm going to die. I'm going to die from drowning. I can't get into my family. Never going to see them again. Eventually, though, we were able to swim in, despite the sort of the rough waters and the tide going out. But I remember thinking, like, everything's closing in. There's water surrounding me, and I can kind of see where Jonah is coming through. I mean, water is a dangerous thing. You saw the story recently of the Texas camp and the tragedy that happened down there. Water is very powerful, and God knows that. He uses that, with the flood, with Jonah here. But so through that, God kind of uses the water, and Jonah is in this predicament, and everything is surrounding him. He's not sure what to do. And then in verse 6, that's kind of where, in the start of his prayer, he's in distress in these first couple verses, but in verse 6, that's kind of where he has the realization that God is with him. So verse 6, the second half. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Jonah's in this distress, but God has a plan for him. He's in this fish, but God knows that, Jonah is going to repent. He's going to sort of recount the things that he's done. He's going to, instead of running from God, he's going to listen to God and obey him. And it's in this distress that Jonah knows God has a plan, and God brings him up from the pit. And even in Jonah's difficult circumstances, in these hard times, in Sheol, God is still continually with him. And what does he do? He remembers God. When Jonah is in this dark time in his life, when he's not sure what's going on, when it doesn't look like things are going to go well, that he might possibly die, things are closing in around him, Jonah still remembers who brought him into the pit and knows that this is not his final place, but that God will also bring him up from the pit. And it's interesting, in verse 9, he says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So in the Hebrew, the word for sacrifice, it's to literally like burn or make a mark. And so the sort of the law at that time, burnt offerings were really important. If they had the bull or whatever animal they were sacrificing, and they burned the whole thing as a remembrance of what God not only did for the people of Israel, but what God does for us. He doesn't just burn some of our life and get rid of that part, but he takes our whole life and he changes it in a complete way. So sort of this burning and this idea of burning or making a mark, you can kind of see God, or Jonah, understanding that there's an action part and there's also a knowledge part. He knows that God is with him, God is not gonna leave him. And sort of with this symbolism of God burning us, God making a mark on us, God changing us, he knows that he can too sort of divulge in this action and take the steps necessary to sort of leave this place. And so Jonah makes a commitment. What does he say? Salvation belongs to the Lord. From the beginning, when he was running from God, he took the opposite step and didn't listen to what God was saying. He was running from God, but here he directly disagrees with what he previously said, at least for the time now, and says salvation belongs to the Lord. He recognizes that, you know, repenting from what he did, repenting from how he was before, repenting from what his life was like prior to this, it breeds resolution. You know, and I think throughout this whole second chapter, repentance breeding resolution is something really important and something to think about. Because, you know, even though the repenting of our own lives might not be something that happens now, but the ultimate repentance, you know, giving your life to Christ, repenting from your sin, in the end, it will breed resolution in the spiritual sense, if it's not in the physical sense right now. And so, at the end of chapter 2, when Jonah repents, then as you go to chapter 3, as many of you know the story, Jonah goes to the people of Nineveh. They repent from the judgment that God is going to give, and the people are saved. They obey the things that Jonah tells them to do, and they sort of do a 180 and continue on with their life now with God at their center. Chapter 4, I'll read a couple of verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. But this pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in your country, in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, you do well to be angry. So, in the very first verse, after Jonah went to the people of Nineveh, and they repent, they turn to God. What does it say? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. When the people of Nineveh are turning to God, instead of being happy and joyful and, you know, celebrating with the people of Nineveh, he's angry with God, but also the people of Nineveh. Internally, he's angry, and externally, verse 1 tells us he's displeased. So both on the outward appearance and the internal, Jonah is not happy with the situation. Angry, at the end of verse 1, it's very strong. It's the same word that Cain killed Abel out of. Cain killed Abel out. Saul and David had their disagreements. It's the same word that's translated in the New Testament when Peter is angry at in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he strikes the soldier and cuts off his ear. So Jonah, it's not just like I'm kind of angry, I'm not just gonna like block you on Facebook or something like that. It's like he's angry. He is not happy with what God has done and the mercy that he's shown to the people of Nineveh. And isn't this ironic that, you know, in the New Testament, what are we called to do from the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. God wants us to be making those disciples, turning people to him. But and then rejoice when they turn to God. But Jonah, instead of being, you know, happy and joyful, he's very upset. He, even after God has just shown him mercy in chapter 2, it's a bit ironic that he's, you know, angry with God for the mercy that he's shown to a whole nation. And then in verse 2, even despite his anger, and even despite him not being pleased with how God has handled the situation, how does he respond? And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." We see here that, you know, even though Jonah is angry, he's not in a good place mentally or physically for that matter, he still has the guts to sort of describe God, and he still recognizes who God is despite his outward and internal anger. He says, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know, I think it's when we're angry, when we don't want to do what we're told, when we're sort of overcome by emotion, it's very difficult for us to describe good things or, you know, bring up things that bring us joy or, yeah, describe the good in all of this distress. But Jonah does that. I think that's something that sort of we can take away from Jonah, even though he sort of rebels twice and is angry still with God for him judging the people, he still finds a means to describe who God is and remember who God is and what he's done, even though it's something that Jonah is not pleased with. But then, even though he describes God, he goes right back to sort of his distress and his anger, and even to the point of wanting to die. In verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Even though God has just saved this great nation, they're turning to him. Jonah is the sort of the mechanism by which the people of Israel, the people of Nineveh, have been saved. He is so overwhelmed, so angry, so displeased that he wants to die. He's in this mental state that he can't really do anything. He can't think straight. He's not sure why God would do this, and he's completely overwhelmed and distressed. And then in verse 4, God responds by asking a simple question, demonstrating, I think, the grace and the mercy and the slow to anger that Jonah has just described. And he asks a simple question: "Do you do well to be angry? Is it well off for you to be angry? Is it beneficial for you to be angry?" And God kind of leaves him think about this question, and then uses an object lesson for Jonah to form his own answer. So he brings the plant, Jonah's out in the desert, and a plant grows, it overshadows Jonah, provides shade. The desert is very hot, and God provides this plant to protect Jonah from this physical heat. And then sort of a worm comes and destroys the plant, eats the plant, and Jonah is once again left in this hot area. And after the worm eats the plant, God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" God asks Jonah again, and this time in the context of the plant. And he responds, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" So God takes the question directly to Jonah. And and ask them, you know, in the heat, do you do well to be angry after I take away this plan, to be angry for the plan and to pity the plan? And how does he respond? Yes, I do. Even in sort of this discomfort, Jonah pities the plan, which is, it's living, but it's not a person, it's not a human being, and much less it's not, God's not talking here about someone's spiritual destiny, but he's talking about sort of a physical thing. And so God is, you know, overwhelmingly justified in being a great nation and having this nation not experience the death, the pain, the cherishment that they deserve. Jonah is sort of pitying the wrong thing. He's not seeing what, through God's lens, what God has done for this nation. And sort of to tie this all together, what can we learn from Jonah 2 and also chapter 4? Zach, if you could bring up Luke 15, verse 3, verse 6. This is kind of where I sort of saw this whole message wanting to go or want to see it to go. And that is a parable that Jesus. It's the parable of the lost sheep, starting in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. God leaves the 99 to pursue the one. And, you know, at the beginning, Jonah is sort of that one that God uses to go to the 99, help to save them. But then in chapter 4, God leaves the people of Nineveh, not literally, but in essence, he leaves the people of Nineveh and goes to pursue Jonah after he's angry. Nineveh was saved. They did repent. The 99 were saved. But Jonah, aka us, God still pursues us. He doesn't give up on us. He continues after us, even when we repent like Jonah did after our first distress or after one of our distresses in the belly of a fish or in a difficult season in our life. And God continually, after we repent and after we go back to doing our own thing, living for the things of this world, God still pursues us. He doesn't give up on us. In my own quiet time, I've been reading through the book of Exodus, and it's been a really good book. I've really learned a lot. I actually just finished it up last night. But it's the same story, like chapter and chapter again. People of Israel, they're doing something wrong. God brings the prophet, or God changes, does something, takes them out of the desert. At least they leave slavery, and you know they're happy to be out there. But then, what do? They grumble and complain. It's hot. They're tired. They want to rest. They don't want to keep walking. So God does something. He brings the manna for food, and they're happy for a little bit. But then, what do they need? They need water. And so it's this continuous cycle of us not being pleased with what God has given to us. But does God give up on us? Absolutely not. He continues to pursue us. And so I am a teenager, so I was scrolling through Instagram reels recently, and there was this sheep video of this farmer, and the sheep was in this ditch, and the farmer walks over, goes across the fence, and the sheep was kind of knocked over. The farmer grabs the sheep, pulls him out of the ditch. So it's on the bank. The farmer's getting out of the ditch, and the sheep makes like a half circle and runs right back into the ditch. And so the farmer looks and sees that it is like that. He walks over to the fence, picks the fence back up so it's back in place, and then walks away. And it's kind of humorous to think, you know, sheep are not smart, they're not intelligent, and they continually do dumb things, but isn't that what we do as well? But unlike the farmer, unlike him walking away after the sheep does something, again, that isn't smart, God walks back, gets us out of the ditch, we cross the fence, we make a semicircle and go back in the ditch, but God continually comes back for us and pulls us out of the ditch. And I think there's sort of two responses from this text, from the book of Jonah. And one comes in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Did not put my bookmark in. Jonah 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said, nor is yet my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And I think it's just, are you thankful for who God is? Are you remembering God when you're in a difficult time in your life? Are you remembering what God has done to you? Remembering that he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. We live a difficult life. There's brokenness, there's pain, there's heartache, but we can remember who God is, what he's done for us, and what he continually does for us. Now, I was recently reading a book, and Martin Lloyd-Jones had this quote. He was a doctor and then became a pastor in the mid-20th century. He says, there's only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering conception of God. I think that's so fascinating, so true, that the only way for us to truly know that we are wrong, that we are broken, that we need a Savior, is to know who God is, and sort of juxtapose ourself with God and remember that he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger, and that he abounds in steadfast love. And just remember that, to be thankful for who God is. And I think the other application or thing to think about is, are you praying for the one, for the person who is running from God, who is not walking with God? Maybe that's yourself, and that's where you need to start. We're going to be taking communion shortly, and do you truly know who God is? Do you recognize that you are a sinner? And the other, are you praying for others, for people at school, for people at work? It could be in your family. Are you praying for the person? Do you not like Jonah in this capacity? Do you have a heart for seeing others come to God and turn to him and not be angry, but seek them and be joyful once they turn to him? So that's all I have. I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this day, for the sunshine, for this time to just gather and meet and dive into your word and see what we can learn from the book of Jonah. I pray for my own self and this body of believers with me, that we would just be thankful for who you are, that we would understand and know that you are merciful, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, and you are abounding in steadfast love. And I pray for all those here and all those in our lives that do not know you, that we would just have a burden for them and help them repent and see grace and mercy follow as a result of that repentance. I just pray for the rest of our days with whatever we have going on. that we would continue to look to you and just remember you throughout the weeks as we go through life and all the things that that. Just saying.